So, Lord, we thank you and we bless you that you are God all by yourself. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord. We thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It illuminates the way, Lord. It's our blueprint, it's our roadmap as we try our best to navigate through a dark, fallen, dying, broken, and decaying world. Thank you for your word, Lord. It teaches us how to live, how to forgive, how to give, how to act, how to think, how to speak. Lord, you left nothing for us to question. It's all written in your word. So we thank you, Lord. We ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, open our ears of understanding, Lord, that we can discern what you're speaking to us today, Lord. Then let it not only lead to revelation, Lord, but let it lead to transformation. May we walk out of here with transformed lives, committed, surrendered, and submitted to you, God. May we walk in obedience that we can experience the abundant life that you have for us. Thank you for your word. Bless your word. Holy Spirit, continue to heal, rule, reign throughout this service. Thank you for speaking to us during worship. Thank you for confirming and giving us peace during worship, Lord. Oh, we love you for that. As we continue this service, we ask that you bless us with your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 9, and we can start at verse 8. We have been on a series of the I Am statements, and here we have Christ. He's saying he is the light of the world. We've already done that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And so now we are finishing up, and now I'll tell you now, because you're all most, some of you not most, but are visiting, I never finish a message anyway, so don't worry about that, okay? I'm not going to finish today, but... So we'll stop when we stop. Amen? And if you're taking notes, I would recommend it. As I was studying last night, again this morning, I tell the congregation, I have notes on my notes. Amen? Because God is always speaking. We just have to make sure that we're listening. So we'll pick up at verse 8 in just a minute. But just to give you a little background, in verse 1, 9 and 1, you have the man who was born blind. Not an accident or incident, but he was born blind. And back then in that culture, if you were born with some type of handicap, they thought that maybe your parents sinned or you sinned. So here he is in a desperate situation, and everybody walks by and looks at him, and they think that he did something, or they know he did something. That's why they asked Jesus in verse 2. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And he said, neither one. It's a setup by God. So where we are right now, we realize, number one, make a note that Jesus sees us. And number two, we've been set up. He was born blind. So even before he was born, he was set up by God to glorify God. So ladies and gentlemen, even before we were born, God already set us up. And where we are right now is right where God wants us. However we got here, we're here. But it's a setup. It's not a setback. It is a setup. And just know, just like Jesus saw this man, that Jesus sees you. In our toughest times, here's this man, and he's a beggar. He's a blind beggar. Toughest times. Jesus saw him. So we pick it up in verse 8 with the neighbors. Make a note, your neighbors are watching, amen? And look how they're watching the man. They saw him when he was blind and begging, and now they see him as an evangelist for Christ. Either way, they're watching you. They talked about him when he was blind and begging. Now they're talking about him when he's saved and evangelizing. So they're going to talk anyway. Just keep serving God. Don't worry about what they say. Right. When he was blind and begging, they're asking who did this, his mama, is it him? They're talking about him. Now he's freed. and a disciple of Christ, and guess what? They're talking about him. That's just human nature, right? People are going to talk. Our job, as Jesus said, he's the light of the world. Our job, and then he passed the baton to us in Matthew 5 and 16 and said, now you're the light of the world. Because I'm in you, you and I, we're the light of the world. So people are going to talk about us regardless of what they say. You keep shining your light so they can see the good works in you and glorify God, which is in heaven. In spite of our struggles, in the midst of our struggles, we still have to let our light shine. The struggles, hey, I wish I could tell you that you get to a point, your light shining, and you have no struggles. You get a title of a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, and you have no, I wish I could stand here and tell you that. But that's not true. In the midst of our struggles, we have to let our light shine. We never reach a point where we don't have to deal with something. Amen? You get freed from your addiction, and then something else comes, and you realize, I thought one of the young ladies said, God reveals almost daily and weekly something else that's in me that's not like him. That he says, now you got to work on this. In the midst of our struggles, we have to let our light shine. You never get to the point where you just, you know, home free. Not on what they say, not on this side of the dirt, amen. On the other side, amen. But we have work to do, and we hope it's a lot later than sooner. We have work to do right now, right where we are. Somebody say amen before we go to the other side. So you have to let your light shine. So verse 8, we have the neighbors. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? So make a note, he's a blind beggar. Then verse 9, some said, this is he. Others said, he looks like him. And then he said, he's like, I'm standing right. Why don't you? I'm standing here. I hear you guys talking about me. I'm standing here. Can you just ask me? You all know I'm standing right here, right? They ask him, but this is what was really profound, and I have a lot of read this. Where's my sister Kathy at today? I got it right here, so Sister Kathy, you have to read it, because it says read this in my notes. The neighbors are watching, but you can't argue with a changed life. Somebody say amen. You can't argue with a changed life. So here's this man. He's changed from a blind beggar to a discerning disciple. Because the word see, when he was able to see, it said he was spiritually able to see as well as physically able to see. He was able to see that Jesus was a prophet. Jesus was sent by God. Literally, we see this man going from darkness to light. Literally, we see this man going from darkness to light. And then here's the connection to us. God is so merciful that he takes us from spiritually blind and begging for a purpose in life. God takes us from being spiritually blind, because when we were out there, that's what we were searching for. What's my purpose? Where's my place? And we're spiritually blind and begging for a purpose in life. So I'm gonna try sex, I'm gonna try drugs, I'm gonna try this, I'm gonna try money, I'm gonna try fortune, I'm gonna try fame. I'm spiritually blind and I'm begging, show me. Asking this world to show me what is my purpose in life. Just like this man. And then Jesus saved and rescued us. Gave us a purpose to walk in the light. God-given purpose to preach the gospel and make disciples and build the kingdom of God here on earth. Let me say that again. We were blind and spiritually begging for a purpose. We see it in the world today, and we're praying for our family members, our siblings. We're praying for them because that's all people are doing. But they have to come over to the light. So you and I, we should never have to ask, what is my purpose in life? Jesus told us in Matthew 28:20-20, go ye therefore and preach the gospel and make disciples. Now, we might have to ask God, what is our method? But you should never have to ask God, what is my purpose? God, I don't feel like you do it. It's written. You don't even have to make it up. You don't even have to guess. You have to embrace it, though. And then you got to live it. And you got to ask God, what is my method to preach the gospel and make this? Why do you think you're on your job? Amen? You think you're there just to make money, just to get harassed by your boss? And if we have a problem on our job, it's because we've forgotten our mission. I'm there to be a light. At some point, somebody's going to come ask me what's going on with your life, and I'm going to tell them Jesus Christ set me free. And if you want to be free, I can show you how you can be free too. Matter of fact, it's all written. And then we're going to make a disciple because we're going to start pouring into their life. That's why you're on your job. Youngsters, that's why you're in school. Not to go and get a grade. That grade doesn't transfer. Only what we do for Christ will last. That other stuff doesn't transfer. Your paycheck, your fame, your wealth, it doesn't transfer to the other side. I'm not saying we shouldn't work. I'm not saying we shouldn't get our degrees, but I'm saying it doesn't transfer. Only what we do for Christ will last. So we got to remember that when we are on our job. I'm not even going to take a poll to say how many of y'all like your job, because I already know. I already know. But you got to let your light shine in the midst of your struggles. On your job. Wherever God takes you, at the gym, at church, let your light shine. That's what you have to do. Verse 9, again, some said this is he, they're trying to figure him out. Others said he's like him, but he said, here I am. So make sure you let people know. You tell your story. You tell your own story. You speak up and share your story. Thank God for the ladies up here sharing your story. And you gave your life scripture. Even without the life scripture, lives were changed and mindsets were shifted because of your story. Your scripture adds to it, but he just shared his story. He didn't share any scripture. He said, I am he. Then verse 10, therefore they said unto him, how were your eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus. So all the scripture you need to know. There's a man called Jesus that changed my life. And I would say there has to be a radical change in your life when you have a true encounter with Jesus Christ. We still have our struggles. Somebody say amen. But it has to be a radical change. When you shift from darkness to light. Since I've been saved, there are some things I will never do or ever become involved in again. There are some dark things in my past I will never participate in or become blind to again. Somebody say amen. Amen. It has to be that radical. Not that you don't have struggles, because now it's something else I got to deal with. But there are some things I'll never do, some places I'll never go. Amen. Again, because I've shifted from darkness to light. Yes. But I still got struggles. But because there's been a radical change, because Jesus Christ is in my life, there are some things I'll never do, some things I'll never say. Not because I'm trying to be self-righteous or because I'm trying to do works, but because I am saved, I have good works. Your works, we already know our works don't save us. But there should be some evidence of light in your life. So in verse 11, he's shifting to an evangelist. Make a note, he's shifted to an evangelist. Said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received my sight. That right there, the sight, discerning, spiritual and physical sight. Remember, he had to participate. He had to go. He could have said, this is crazy. Because we didn't read the part, but Jesus spit on the ground, put the dirt, made mud, spit on it, put it on his eyes and said, go. So Jesus will ask you to do something that doesn't make sense. Like love your neighbor, like forgive. It don't make sense. I know. You don't pass, you don't know what they did, but I know what Christ did for you. So I don't know, you don't understand what Christ, if you can't forgive someone, then you really don't understand the gospel message. You really don't. There's no reason that you can hold a grudge against anyone. Even Christ, when he was on the cross, he said seven things. The first thing he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So it might be as radical as simple as forgive. Share love. Stop complaining. It's just that simple. He asks you to do something that doesn't make sense. So the man shares his story. Don't feel weird sharing your story. I love the ladies coming up giving their testimony. And I know it was some of us that were sitting in our seats and we're kind of chomping at the bit. We want to come up and give our testimony. I've hung out with some of you and we sit around and we share our testimonies. And it said we overcame by the blood and the lamb and the word of their testimony. See y'all going to sleep, so I'm going to cut the air on. But we're sitting here and we're listening to the testimonies and we're inspired and we're thankful because we know the same God did it for you. He's done it for me. Yes. And then as I'm listening and some of the men we were talking just during the fellowship, we have daughters too and sons. And some of you say, I grew up in church and I went out, but we just know that only but by the grace of God. And as we're praying for our kids that are all over the country right now, that God bring them back. God, just don't let them fall too hard. But bring them back, God. God, just don't spare their life, God, but bring them back. So, ladies, you're inspiration to us. And all of us with grown kids said, that's the oxymoron. Adult children are grown kids. So you share your story. This man, he shares his story. He was obedient. He had to take part in this healing. Ladies, we all know that. I have to put things in place. I have to stay away from things that trigger me. I have to participate at certain places I'm not going to go because I know where it's going to lead to. Somebody say amen. I'm not going to that 1 a.m. call for prayer. Pastor, I was hoping you could come pray with me. It's 1 in the morning. I just need some prayer right now. I don't think I'm doing that. Okay? No, we're not going to do that. Spend 1 minute praying. And a whole hour doing I don't know what else. Okay? You got to understand your triggers. Don't let the enemy set you up. Somebody say amen. Amen. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy, and he never stops. He doesn't even play. I would say he doesn't play, but he doesn't play. So I can't even tell you that. I can't tell you don't play because he doesn't play. Steal, kill, and destroy. So steal your life, kill your family, destroy your future in Christ. That's his whole M.O., modus operandi. That's all he wants to do. So we have to participate in our own recovery. It's what the gentleman says in verse 11. He said, I went and I received my sight. He says, I was obedient to Christ. This is a paraphrase. It's a revelation. I was obedient to Christ, and he changed my life. Nothing mystical, nothing magical. I was obedient to Christ, and my life was transformed. So we look at the ladies, all we're seeing is the result of a surrendered, submitted, transformed life in Christ. As you and I, as we look at our life, that's all we see. All you see is someone who submitted and surrendered to Christ. That's all. It's the only thing that separates us. And until you get to that point, then you're not ready. Not that you're not saved, but God has so much more for you. Just like this blind man. God loved him so much, he took him just as he was. Somebody say amen. Amen. But then God loves him so deep that he wouldn't leave him like that. God will take you just like you are, but there's a place where God wants you to go in him. Just like this man. Now he's an evangelist. He's telling a story. This is us, family. This is us. Verse 12, then said they unto him, where is he? So they want to know, where is Jesus at? That's something. And don't let us sleep on the incredible miracle that has taken place. Later in the scripture said, never before has it ever been recorded that somebody was born blind and healed. Amen. And here we are with the miracle of salvation, born into sin and healed, free. Don't sleep on the miracle of salvation. Don't sleep on a miracle of the resurrected Christ, which leads to a resurrected, transformed life. So here they are. They want to know, where's Jesus at? Not because they want to worship him, but because they want to challenge him. They want to be combative. So you have to ask yourself, why am I seeking Jesus? What is your motives for seeking Christ? Want to go and point your finger and say, where were you at when? And why did you allow? Why do you really want to find Jesus? To complain about, why is your life this way, or they want to know where he is, but not because they want to worship him. They want to be combative and confronting. Which leads me to ask you a question just to think about. And I wrote it down, Sister Kathy, so I'm going to read it. It says, what is more difficult, giving sight to a blind man or trying to convince some people, family, friends, who have sight that they are spiritually blind? What is harder for God to do? Somebody say, man, is it giving sight to someone who's blind? And then we have the Pharisees that's getting ready to show up, are trying to convince people with sight that they are spiritually blind. God help us, because here we are in verse 13, and now they brought the Pharisees. Those are the religious folks. Oh, my gosh. They say all the right things, but there's no connection to Christ. Look where they at. They brought to the Pharisees him that before was blind. Look at, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. See, they don't care about the man being healed. They could care less about your testimony. They just, see, God should have did it their way. They have their own agenda, and it does include God. That's the folks that's religious. That's religion. That's why we say Christianity is a relationship. It is you one-on-one with the creator of the universe, God who made everything. That's you building your relationship with him. Who cares about you more than you and I could ever imagine? Matter of fact, he cared about us so much that while we were yet sinners, we hated him, we didn't care about him, he still died for us so we could be free. Because he knew there would come a time when we'd be sitting in church like this saying, God, I need help with my life. And said, you know what, 2019 years ago, I died so that you could be free right now. And you didn't even care about me. You weren't even here. See, that's relationship. But religion says, why was it on the Sabbath? This guy's breaking the rules. There's rules to this. Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus created the Sabbath. Jesus created the day that the Sabbath day falls on. And they're trying to figure out, why did he do it on that day? Not that this guy who was born here, listen to this, not that this guy who was born blind, begging on the streets, gets healed, can see. They could care less about that. Watch out for folks like that who don't really, God, give me discernment. Folks who really don't care, they just want their agenda to be pushed. You have to do it this way or that way. And if God moves outside of that, God, we know God's outside of time. God's not bound by time or a day. Make a note, please don't limit to yourself to saying, God, I'm going to give you 3 days to move. God, if you don't make a change by the end of the year, then I got to do. Please, don't limit God to a day. That's what the Pharisees do. It's all religion, God. If you don't move by the, if you don't let the dew be wet in the morning. And no, don't get into all that kind of stuff. Keep trusting God. Don't get into all that other kind of stuff.
You have to do, God, you have to do it like this. And if it's not done like that, then it has to, and God, he has to be this tall and that tall, and she has to be, don't get into that stuff.
Trust God with the details. Stay committed to God. Don't become a Pharisee. Don't have a Pharisaical spirit. They don't care. God says we have to be like little kids. Not in the mindset of a child, but the nature of a child. Right? Shall I ask the question? How many of us? How many of us have kids? How many ever seen a kid? Okay. All right. There we go. That's my go-to. But Christ says we have to be like little kids. So the congregation, most of you know that my daughter, my oldest Jay, she just moved to New York last week. And I didn't think it would hit me like that, but I've been struggling, man. I have been struggling. But anyway, that's a whole nother message for another time. But as I'm helping Jay move, the kids are playing at her apartment as we were moving her stuff out. Why was I helping? Anyway, as old as I am, I'm carrying boxes up and down. And say, man, okay, all right. Let me stay focused, right? Jay, do you have any friends, Jay? Jay, you don't have no, you got to call mom and dad. Are you serious? You know, you're 28, you have no friends that can help move. So I'm carrying these boxes up and down the stairs. Some kids are playing. This kid must be four, I'd say he's four, maybe four and a half. And every time I'll go by, I say, hi. I'm coming down struggling with this bison. Hi. Man, he's little. I'm telling you, look, we have to be that, just that, don't, the kid don't know me, and I'm struggling. I can't get mad because it's just an innocent, beautiful kid. So then I have to go back the next day. 2 days, of, anyway. And here I am struggling with some more boxes and stuff, and guess who I see? The little kid. And guess what he say? Exactly, I'm telling you. Now, I remember when I taught kindergarten, I'm telling you, if you want to see what the world could be like if we just stayed with a childlike heart, and then we grow up. But Jesus said, we got to be, that's what Jesus said, you got to be like a kid to enter into the kingdom of God. All that arrogance, all that pride, all that self-conscious, all that self-knowledge, all that other stuff, you're not going to make it. Jesus, you're not going to make it here. He don't want you up there. All that stuff, he said in Revelation, behold, all things will become new. We're going to be new creatures. We're going to have the childlike faith, the childlike love, trusting like a child. But the Pharisees were the total opposite. They did the right things, but they were not connected to Christ. They were rigid, religious, restrictive, inflexible, arrogant, prideful, narcissistic, and egotistical. That's what they represented. They didn't care about the man. They didn't care about the neighbors. They didn't care about Christ. They only want to promote their prideful, arrogant, egotistical, narcissistic agenda. They don't want to have a relationship with God. They want to tell God how he should be God. They want God. You know anybody like that? They want God to be God on their terms. God has to surrender to them, and they will never submit and surrender to God. And listen to this, though. This is right here. I'm glad I wrote this. It says, we have neighbors, and now we have religious folks. That's why you and I, now it comes back to us. That's why you and I, we have to let our light shine. Nobody's happy about that, okay? We have neighbors who are always watching, and we have religious folks who could care less about what God's doing in our life, but we still have to let our light shine. Amen. Because our connection with Christ, like Christ said in Matthew 5:16, we're the light of the world. We have to help point neighbors and religious folks to the light. Listen to this in verse 14. They're talking about the Sabbath day. This guy's life was changed. The miracle of God changed a life. Should have been the issue, but they more interested in how did it happen and why did he do it on the Sabbath and made that the issue. And the bigger problem is God. They had a problem with God who changed their life. So just make a note, some people aren't going to be happy with your changed life. Somebody say amen. Amen. But you've changed your life and you cleaned up and you're pursuing Christ like never before. So we pick it up at verse 15. And therefore it says some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keep not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do so much miracles? And there was division among them. I'm sorry, skip 15? 15, okay. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him, how did he receive his sight? So make a note, never get tired of telling your story. Then again, oh man, I got to get my, never get tired of giving your testimony. It's part of your light shining. And he went through, he said, and he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Look at the issue. Not that this dude was healed and can see, he was born blind, but it was the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So make a note, family, that you know, the world has this ideology that that there's going to be peace on earth. Without Christ, without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. So, I mean, we can't even begin to think, just like there's division then, there's division now because of Christ. Jesus causes division. When you take a stand for Christ, don't expect everybody to like you. But this world is trying to say that love is love and we all should love. That's not what the scripture said. In chapter 8, Jesus told him that you're of your father, the devil. We were all created by God, but we're not all children of God. Make a note. It's a tough word, but it's a tough world. We were all created by God, but we're not. Look at, when you get a chance to read John chapter 8, Jesus told them, you of your father, the devil. We do not have the same father. Jesus caused division. In this world, there are people, you might be created by God, but you're not my brother and my sister. You're not. I will love you, and I will let my light shine, but I know that everyone is not a child of God, and love is not love. Jesus said, if you love me, then you do what I say to do. For the Pharisees, the issue was not that the blind man was healed, a man born blind healed. The issue is that he was healed on the wrong day. Are you serious? This dude has been waiting for his miracle. We kind of determined, let's say for the sake of argument, this dude is 21 because he's a man, right? But he was born. 21 years you've been waiting. God heals you, and they got a problem that you got healed on a Sunday. Are you serious? That's the problem I got freed. And think about it. As Christians, we create the Sabbath on Sunday. How many of you got healed, delivered, set free on a Sunday? God can do what he wants to do on the Sabbath day or any day of the week. The Pharisees couldn't heal this man, even if they thought they could. Didn't care about this man. God didn't do work according to their agenda, and that's it. That's a problem. Says, please watch out for religious folks. Because if you hang out with them long enough, you'll find it's more about their agenda and not God's agenda. You were going, I thought this was about God. Now you see, no, it's more about them and their agenda and not God's agenda. I'm going to read this, then I'm going to wrap this thing up. Somebody say amen. If you take a stand for Christ, it will cause division in your life. Peace with Christ comes on, as I said, on the other side of the dirt. Yes, we should have it among believers, amen? In the church, there should be peace. In the church, somebody say amen. Because Christ is the head and we're the body, somebody say amen. And we have the word to tell us how to live. In the church, there should always be peace. There should always be unity. Even when we don't agree on some of the non-essentials, I shouldn't be disrespectful about whether it's, what do we talk about, free will or predestined. I shouldn't be disrespectful regardless of what my position is on that. Because it's unity and it should be peace because we're all filled with the light of Christ. So I've said this before, I'll say it again. It deserves repeating. If you take a stand for Christ, it will cause division in your life. It's just the way it is. And so we have to be careful of people who say, well, don't we want peace? And no, it's about light and darkness, family. It's not about young or old. It's not about black or white. It's not about Republican or Democrat. That's all worldly foolishness. God says either you light or you're dark, and that's it. Don't argue with people about all this, their opinions about this and that, and the world is like this because of this person, that person. Look, we know a spiritual, either you ask them, are you in the light or are you in the dark? And if they say, well, I don't know, then you know they're in the dark. Okay? There's no light gray, there's no beige, you know, either you're light or dark. And without the Prince of Peace, there is no peace. All right, let me finish up. Verse 17. They said unto the blind man again. Here's a question, family. They said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that's opened your eyes? Who do you say, family, before you leave today, you and I have to come to grips. What do we say about Jesus who opened this man's eyes? He said he's a prophet. The man said that Jesus is connected to God. What do you say about Jesus this morning? Prophet. Is he Lord? Is he Savior? We know that he's prophet. He's priest. He's God. We were studying in Bible study. Where was that at? Who's with Dominique? Are you with me today? Dominique, take us to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. Let's look at just briefly what about a prophet. So to make sure we all understand what a prophet is, someone who hears from God. So here's this man telling him that Jesus hears from God. What do you say about this guy? He said he's a prophet. Samuel was a prophet. We know Isaiah was a prophet. We know Jeremiah was a prophet. Now, the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, hear that. Make a note of that. This guy is saying God has spoken to Jesus. When he called Jesus a prophet, he said he's the guy that God speaks to in his ear. Whew. I'd love to say I was a prophet. I don't get it that clearly. Somebody say amen. As we're studying in Bible study, Saul is coming, and God had already spoke. Take it to the next one, Dominique. God spoke in Samuel's ear. That's because Samuel was a prophet, and they already knew that whatever Samuel said, it always came to pass. So this guy is saying that Jesus is a prophet, and whatever he says, it comes to pass. Tomorrow about this time, look what God's speaking in his ear. I will send a man out of the land of Benjamin, thou shalt anoint him to be captain or king over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So we're unpacking this on Wednesday nights in Bible study. Powerful. So make a note, God hears our prayer.
He said their cry, their prayer has come to God. Keep praying. It's already been stated. Keep praying. God hears the prayer. This guy's a prophet. God speaks directly into his ear. So when he's saying that Jesus is a prophet, that's not a little thing. It's a big thing. All right, I'm really closing now. Let's go back to John 9 and 17. Then said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he opened thine eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Look at verse 18. Regardless of how powerful your testimony is, just make a note. I'm not going to go there, but make a note of 1 Samuel 8 and 7, where God told Samuel, don't be disappointed. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Okay? So don't take it personal. Regardless of how powerful this blind man's testimony is, some still don't believe. Regardless of what God has done in my life, in your life, people just don't want to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's okay. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. Don't take it personal. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents of him that received sight. You got the neighbors, you got the Pharisees, and now you got family. You got parents. They went down the line. Neighbors, religious folks, and then your family. It's tough being rejected by neighbors. It's kind of tough. It's really tough when you get rejected by folks who supposedly know God, religious folks. Ooh, but it cuts deep when you get rejected by family. Somebody say amen. And then that's what we're going to pick up next week. So we're going to pray, take communion, and then we're going to head upstairs. So if you would, let's just bow our heads just for a quick minute. God, you've called us to be the light of the world. God, and we know that the world needs some light. God, we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Lord. So encourage us, Lord, to be that light. As we have to deal with neighbors, religious folks, and even family, in the midst of our struggles, we still have to let our light shine. God, give us the courage, give us the strength to endure the rejection, the questions. Sharing our testimony over and over again to whoever will listen, what a man named Jesus did for our life. Whether we're at the job or the gym, at home, at school, at work, handling our own business, let us let our light shine. So, Lord, we just thank you and we bless you and say, maybe someone's here and they never had a chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Say, Pastor, I've never accepted Christ into my heart. I would like my light to shine, but the light needs to be in me before it can shine out of me. That's you and you've never accepted Christ. You say, Pastor, I want to get rescued. That's what saved means. Rescued. Rescued from what? Death, hell, sin, and the grave. So ladies stated, being free, because Christ came in her life and broke the chains. Here you say, Pastor, I want to accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. Elevate your hand. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you hear you say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life. I haven't been letting my light shine. Matter of fact, God spoke to me today that I have to turn the switch on. It takes some active participation to let the light shine. You have to turn that switch on. You have to go and wash. You have to listen to the voice of God. And God, I haven't been doing that. You don't need to raise your hand if you want to rededicate. That's heart to heart. That's between you and God. We thank you, Lord, that your word says that you are faithful and just, that if we confess our sins, Lord, you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remove them as far as the east is from the west. You'll cast them in the sea of forgetfulness and never remember them. Just like you opened your arms up to the prodigal son and welcomed him back home, God, we thank you that when we ask you to forgive us, you do. Your word says when we confess and forsake, we shall find mercy. Confessing is one thing, forsaking is the other thing. So God, here we are rededicating our lives heart to heart to you, God. We're going to do better. Give us the strength to do better. Holy Spirit, give us discernment. Let us see the trouble coming. As it says in Proverbs, a wise man sees it coming and goes the other way. God, give us discernment. Let us see it coming so we can go the other way. Give us a way to escape that temptation, Lord, that tries to call our name. You said you make a way for us to escape it. Show us the way. Always. It's not a sin to be tempted, God. Show us how to escape so we can live for you, walk in obedience so we can experience the abundant life. God, we love you and we thank you for making us new. Thank you for making us new creatures in Christ. Thank you for allowing us to be born again so we can see the kingdom of God. Thank you that we've been born twice. The grace of God is amazing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Put your hands together for Jesus. Brothers, you can pass out the sacraments. Dominique, can you throw up? No, let that play. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 11, 23. We have the Lord's Supper taking place. If you're there, say amen. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. If you're not there, say hold up. And family, as we take communion, remember, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He knew that there would be all kind of crazy stuff happening. Just last night, well, we have another shooting. We got a hurricane coming. We got this. We got that. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Because he knew life would get hectic. There'd be life and death and marriage and divorce and kids and families and spouses. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Keep your life in biblical perspective. Thank God for communion. It brings it right back. All the stuff we have to deal with, all the unnecessary stress that we carry around. The word says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And then we take communion, and Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and gave thanks. How can you give thanks on the same night when you're betrayed? Somebody say, but God. On the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus sets the example on so many levels. Able to be betrayed, give thanks, and focus on God. I don't know who you've been holding on to, who you can't forgive. I don't know. But I know that Jesus, on the same night when he was betrayed, and he's our ultimate example, the same night he was betrayed, he was able to give thanks. So I told us to do this in remembrance of him. keep your life, keep our lives in biblical perspective. Verse 25, the same manner he also took the cup, and when he had drank, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. God is telling us to keep our life in biblical perspective until he comes back or until he calls us home. Either way, don't get caught up in all this other worldly crazy stuff. Keep the life in biblical perspective. Keep your heart set on God. Go ahead and elevate that which represents his body. Lord, we thank you because you didn't have to. You paid a physical price. We didn't care about you, but you died because you saw this moment right here that we needed a way back home, and you provided it. Thank you, Lord. And for those of us that have visited Jerusalem and went inside that empty tomb, thank you, Lord, for resurrecting. Thank you that there's physical evidence to go with the spiritual evidence of a changed life. There is an empty tomb. We serve a resurrected Savior. And Lord, we do this until you come back for us or until you call us home. We'll keep our life in biblical perspective. Go and eat that which represents his body. Elevate that which represents his blood. The book of Leviticus, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Something had to die for us to live. So we thank you, Lord, that your blood was shed to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We tried to cover our sins with dirt. We tried to get clean in dirty bath water. It just doesn't work. Nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses us and makes us whole. God, thank you. Let us never forget you shed your blood to cleanse us so we didn't get what we deserve. You gave us mercy and grace. You gave us what we didn't deserve. We're forever grateful. We bless you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Let us never forget. Let us keep our life in biblical perspective. Let us never forget what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go on and drink that which represents his blood.